Bible does say that they were for signs and seasons, and so, you know, we got to expect that there will be, with the change, some wintry conditions, but we hope that they're mild. Amen. 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 Our topic this month that we're going to be studying is the church, the body of Christ. And our theme scripture will be from Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." You know, according to the Bible, there is very few reasons for divorce, or remarriage, I should say. But one of them is the death of your spouse or partner. That frees you to remarry. And we see that Paul in Romans here is likening the body of Christ to this situation of the law. We were kind of married to the law. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Because he died, it frees us from the bondage of the law. As I've said so many times, I would hate to be a priest under the law, right? You'd have all had to bring your animals and your grain offering, and I would have had to be up here and be sacrificing animals, and that would really not be something I would want to do. I'm so glad I'm under grace and not the law. Well, the church, the body of Christ, is freed from the law because of Christ's death. That's what this is saying. So ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. It's because Christ died, the will, the New Testament, as we put it, becomes into effect. Whenever you have a will, it doesn't come into effect until the testator, the person who owns it, has died. And when Christ died, when he said it is finished on the cross, amen, that's when we were open to this New Testament. That's why it says we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. And there is a reason that we should bring forth fruit. Amen. So we're going to be looking at a lot of this, and we're going to start very simple from the beginning and kind of go in detail how that came to be. We know that from the time of Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and all of the other parts of the law. And in the end, the Jews came up with about 613 different commandments. 365, thou shalt, and then 364, thou shalt not. So they had a lot of them. That's why they had all those tassels on their prayer shawls. Aren't you glad you don't have to memorize 313 different laws? Amen. Because, you know, the fulfillment of the law is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and mind. Amen. If you will fulfill that, all of the other things fall from that. So we see that Moses and the law was before Christ. And at his death, it frees us. And we are now with Jesus and the church. And it's because of the body of Christ that began after the cross. Before that, there was no body of Christ. There was no being affiliated and having all the privileges that the Jews had. Gentiles could only come so close. You could convert to being a proselyte, as they called it, but you still were a second-class citizen under the law. You couldn't come into the temple. You had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. You were far away as a Gentile. But when Christ died, when he said it is finished, all that curtain ripped apart. Amen. You can come boldly to a throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says we can come boldly to a throne of grace. Imagine if you could only be free if you found a priest. Imagine if all of you had to call me for me to pray for you. But you can pray for yourself. You can say, Jesus. You can pray for yourself. Amen. We don't have to go to a human priest because the Bible says in Hebrews that we now have a high priest who has been touched. We talked about a few weeks ago how he suffered and came so that he could understand. He could understand what you're going through. He could understand how you feel. Even up until the very last thing on the cross, I said that he said, when he felt God forsaken, when he cried out from the depths of his humanity, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's certainly times when we go through that, where our faith gets weak, where we're going through some turmoil, where we're going through some tribulation, and it just feels like God is far apart from us. And Jesus even had to experience that feeling on the cross. And in fact, I really feel that that was the feeling that he dreaded the most. When he said, let this cup pass from me, I really think he was thinking about the feeling that he was going to have to feel to truly say he's experienced everything. The Bible says he was in all points tempted, such as we are. And the greatest temptation is if you feel that God has forsaken you. I can't think of any more hopeless situation than feeling that God has forsaken you. You know, no matter where you are in life, no matter how devastated you are, if you still have a belief, a faith that God has not forsaken you, then you can make it. Amen. So we see that the body of Christ really started at Calvary with his death. And let's look at some of the scriptures that support this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. What is it talking about? What is it talking about? Let no one judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon. What is it talking about? The law. These were some of the things you had to do under the law. You know, none of you could go any further than you could walk yesterday. Could only go a Sabbath day's journey, right? So you could only go as far as you could walk. You weren't allowed to cook. You weren't allowed to work. And you had to observe every new moon. That means every first of the month was a special Sabbath. You had to have the same rules on a new moon. But Paul here into the Colossians is letting them know the freedom that's now in the body of Christ. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. Now there's some Christians today who believe that we have to keep the Sabbath, you know, the Saturday, worship God only on a Saturday. But of course this scripture is saying they're not to judge you because of that. I told someone, every day is a holy day for me. Every day should be special. We shouldn't be part-time Christians only on a Sunday or only on a Saturday worshiping God. Every day is a holy day. We're to keep the Sabbath every day. And truly, only those that are in Christ, that rest in Christ, are truly keeping that day of rest. But Paul here in Colossians explains that all of these ceremonies that they kept in the Old Testament were just symbols. They were shadows. In verse 17 he says, which were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So there was no such thing in the Old Testament as the body of Christ. The Jews were a special called out people, but even then they were distant from God. Nobody could come and just walk up to the Ark of the Covenant. Only the high priest once a year could enter into the most holy place. And he would do that very fearfully, I'm sure. Because if he wasn't ceremonially clean, as soon as he went behind that curtain, what would happen? He would die. Who would want to be high priest? Any volunteers? I think he was made sure that there was nothing that was going to mess him up when he knew that he had to go before the Ark of the Covenant. They had to tie little bells, pomegranate bells around his garment and put a rope around his waist because no one else could go in there. If he fell down dead, they had to pull him out. So 7 days before the Day of Atonement, he would hide himself in the temple, make sure nobody touched him, that he could not be defiled. And I'm sure he would make sure things were right. Because he knew that if he went before the very presence of God, and there was something that wasn't right, and his sacrifice was not accepted, he would just drop down dead. So all of these ceremonies, Paul is saying, all of these sacrifices were just symbols of the time when Jesus was going to be the fulfillment of the law. He was our sacrifice. And that's why it says in verse 17, which are the shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I've said that the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6, they saw other disciples of John making prayers, and they said, Lord, we want you to teach us to pray. And there, as I said, there's such a significant, amazing thing about the Lord's Prayer. Anyone remember what I said? It's significant what? Our. You look in the Old Testament, nobody dares call God our Father. No. They knew him by all kinds of other names. In fact, they dare not even pronounce the name, right? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. And they took that so literally that no one ever said the name of God, except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He was allowed to pronounce God's name over the people. And it was a capital offense if you said the name of God. Even today, many Orthodox Jews, if you look at their writings, they won't actually write G-O-D. They'll write G-D because they take that commandment about taking God's name in vain so seriously. And then here Jesus comes along and he tells his disciples, you pray this way, our Father. It doesn't convey it, but I can imagine they all looked at him and went, like this, we can call him our Father. We can, that is such an, you know what that tells immediately? This was a new dispensation. This was a new testament, a new thing. Nobody in the Old Testament dared say our Father. They'd be stoned to death. And so you can imagine their amazement when he said our Father. He was making them his brothers. He was making them part of the family. Amen. And so we see that it wasn't until Christ came that we could have the body that is of Christ. Because in the Old Testament, especially if we were Gentiles, we had not much part in the goings-on of Israel. We had to stay afar off, afar off. There was one thing that we could see, though, that was a portent of what was to come. When the temple was built by Solomon, it had a few extra things that the tabernacle did not have. And one of the things that it had that was different from the tabernacle was two towers. Anyone remember the names of the towers? Very good, very good. Boaz and Yakin, and that means strength and wisdom. There were two towers that were built that were not in the tabernacle, that were at the gate. And so the only way into the temple, you had to pass by these two towers. But the good thing about these two towers is that even as a Gentile, even though you couldn't come in behind the wall, you know what? The Gentiles could see the two towers. And the two towers had some special garlands around that carvings around the top that were lilies that were carved around the top. And when you look at the Bible, you will find that they represent grace. So even in the Old Testament, the Gentiles who couldn't come into, they could see the two towers, wisdom and strength. And you know what the two towers represent? Because Paul said Christ has become our wisdom and our strength. So even in the Old Testament, the Jews who could come in, they could see, but even the Gentiles who were outside, they couldn't see anything else, but they could see the two towers. Paul says that Christ, Jesus Christ, has become our wisdom and our strength. These are all some of the symbols which Paul is talking about in verse 17, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. I'm so glad I can say our. Our Father. Amen. In the Old Testament, I dare not even pronounce his name. The only thing I could say was Lord, Adonai. But Jesus said, here, I want to give you a revelation. I'm talking about a new thing. You're going to be heirs and joint heirs. And that's why it says that we have been given the right to call him Abba, which is Hebrew for father. You know, it's amazing when you look at other religions. Which other religion can you call the deity by that closeness? You can't. But because of Jesus' death, we are now in the body. He is our Father. There is a relationship. Amen. As I've said so many times, I know of Bill Gates, but Bill Gates does not know of me. So I can't ask him any favors. He'd say, who are you? What's our relationship? Well, nothing. Sorry, can't help you. But you know, when I can say my Father or our Father, there is a relationship. I can ask. Amen. Well, let's move on. So not only did that prayer was unique, but it established that we have become fellow heirs and part of the body. Amen. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That is Colossians 1:18. Which in other ages was not made known. This was not revealed. They didn't understand that this thing was also for the Gentiles. They thought that it was an exclusive thing just for the Jews. That's what Paul is saying. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits. You know, when the first Gentile was to be saved, it was a shock to Peter. He was on the rooftop sleeping, and God gave him a vision, and this blanket came down with all these animals that were unclean. And the voice said, eat. He said, no, I can't do this. I'm a Jew. Nothing unclean has ever crossed my lips. But God gave him a revelation. Whatever God has blessed, whatever God has blessed. That's why sometimes we look at people and we automatically have a condemning spirit. We make a judgmental call because they don't look the way we think they ought to look. But God is saying sometimes, whatever I have blessed, whatever I have blessed. You know, if someone is filled with God's Spirit, no matter who they are my brother, they are my sister. It's not me that puts anyone in heaven. I can't do that. I have no right. Even Jesus himself said, I do not come to condemn. Isn't that what he said? He says, the word will judge you. The words that I speak, they will judge you. But I did not come to destroy, but I came to save. He came to get as many people in the body as is possible. See, this was a mystery. We were outside. As I said, the most things that Gentiles could see was the two pillars, Boaz and Yakin. That's all they could see. But even then, it had a symbol. It had a forerunning that there would be grace, because if you read the description of what was put around the top, there were some emblems of lilies. And the lilies represent grace. And it tells us that even though they couldn't come close, they could still find grace. So Paul here is explaining that this new thing called the body of Christ even included the Gentiles. He says, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles, in the Hebrew word that's goyim, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers. If you think about the promises that God made Abraham, everywhere your foot treads going to be yours. In blessing I shall bless thee. If you think about the promises that God gave him, do you understand that what this is saying, that we can be inheritors of that too? If you think about what that really means, if you believe it, if you receive it, because not everyone will receive it. You know, if I told you I had $1 million at the bank, you'd only benefit if you actually believe it and actually go try. One of these days, I'm going to hide $100 up here. I am. And then I'm going to see who believes me. You either look foolish or you end up with $100 if you believe me. One of these Sundays, I'll come here and I'll remember to do it. I keep forgetting. I'm going to challenge someone to say, do you believe I'm going to bless you today? Amen. Well, God has, so to speak, given us more than $100. The Bible says he's given us eternal life, exceeding great and precious promises. Isn't that what the scripture says? But you know what? We don't believe it. That's the trouble. A lot of people, they showed a thing on TV where they had this bucket of money in this square in front of a little trailer. And the sign said, free money. And you know how many people passed it and looked at it? And then looked around to see what the trick is? And went past it? You see, we can't believe that something could be so free, that's so valuable. But it was only free to us. It wasn't free to him. Because he paid a price. But it was amazing how unbelieving people were. There was the bucket with money in it, and it had $10. It was full of real money, and people were looking at it. It said, free, take one. And it was very few people that actually took it. You know, that's the amazing thing. That's why Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, he wept. Because here he was presenting them with the opportunity for salvation, and they would not believe. Amen. So we see that Christ is the head of the body of this thing called the church. He is the head. And it's open not just to the Jews, but to everyone that believeth. Amen. And this thing is we call the church. Colossians 1:15 says, speaking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. That means the only visible image of God you're going to see is who? Is Christ. That's the only image of the God you're going to see, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, who is it speaking about? Verse 16, Jesus, were all things created. So in Genesis, when it says, in the beginning, God, if you link these two scriptures, there's only one answer. In the beginning, Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Anyone remember the title of my message last week? Man. The maker. The maker, right? That's who has got our back. He's not on the same level as Satan. No. Sometimes we bring God down to the same level as our enemy. No, he is way above that. He is the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus could have blinked all these people out of existence. He said, don't you understand that I could call 12 legions of angels? That's not why I came. I came to lay down my life. No one takes it from me. Amen. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Does that leave anything out? No, it doesn't leave anything out. This is who is got our back, the maker of heaven and earth. When we exalt him, when we exalt the body, so to speak, the head of the body, then we will have victory. But we put him down on the same par as the devil. Well, I don't know. I've got this real big problem. And I know I said this three times in a row now, but I have to say it again. And it's something you need to go and read. And I don't remember who said it, but David never called Goliath a giant. Go look at it. He never calls him a giant. We call our problems giants. He said, thou uncircumcised Philistine. You come in with a sword and a shield, but I come with the maker of heaven and earth. Who are you, devil? Who are you, situation? Who are you, sickness? Who are you, financial issue? He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18 is the point I was trying to make. And he is the head of the body. He is the source. The head of the body, the church. So the body is the church, and Christ is the head of the church. Not me. It's not my church. That's why, although I do worry, I shouldn't worry, because it's not my church. In my flesh, I worry, but really, he's got this. It's not my church. It's not my kingdom. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. If it was up to me, it wouldn't get anywhere. It's not my kingdom. Amen. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. When we want victory, we start lifting Jesus up. We say, Lord, you got this. I know I'm facing this problem, but I know that this is nothing. Isn't that what Martha said to Jesus? Even though Lazarus was dead 4 days in the grave, she said, even now. Let's say that together. Even now. One more time if you believe it. Even now. That's what she said to Jesus. Even now, I know that whatever you ask. Isn't that amazing? She said, listen, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And that was true. But Jesus wanted a bigger miracle. And Martha believed. She said, even now, even though he's been dead and buried and the stone in 4 days, even now. When we get that kind of faith where we are facing a problem, but we raise the head of the body, we give him preeminence and saying, Lord, I can't understand this. It makes no sense. I don't know how to work it out. But even now, I mean, there's been so many times I've been in situations that I don't like, I don't understand. I've been praying the opposite way, and yet here I am in this situation. But if we could be like Martha and just say, even now, Lord, you see, if he's the head of the body, the Bible says that in all things he might have the preeminence. That means the first, be the source. The trouble is we lean to our own understanding. We try and work it out. And when we work it out, it's a mess. Abraham tried to work it out and he ended up with Ishmael, right? Because he couldn't work it out. God has promised me a son. I'm now what? He promised me when I was 75, which was that would have been a miracle. Now it's 15 years later. I'm 90 and he still hasn't. We need to do something about this. The worst thing you can do is move before God is ready. If he's the head, then he has to have preeminence. Preeminence. That in all things he might have all things, all things, all things. The things we think are little, all things. Because he's supposed to be there. You know, we'd get into so much less trouble. I would have saved myself so much less trouble if I had been listening to God and let him have the preeminence. But because it's a small thing, thank you. Because it's a small thing, I said, I got this. I can work this out. I don't need God's help. You know? But the song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry just the big things to him in prayer. Everything. Everything. Oh, what grief we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we often bear. All because we do not carry everything. So the more you pray and submit the thing to God, the more he's going to be able to work on it. The little boy had what? 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Nothing. Probably couldn't even have been a good meal for him and his friend. But by giving it all to God, he could have said, well, you know what? I do need to keep 1 fish and 2 loaves of bread back. I do need to keep 1 loaf and, you know, he gave it all. And because of that, 5,000 got fed. Amen. Let's go on. Now, I want to look at, there's a little bit of a controversial scripture here. I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. That means commands. So Paul had, when he established the church in Corinth, he had left some rules. He'd left some things that he asked them to keep. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, of course, that scripture is very controversial today because, you know, about women's equality. I don't want no man telling me what to do. But I'll let you know that that really isn't what the scripture is trying to say. It's been misinterpreted. The word head there is in the Greek, kephali. And it actually means source in this instance. So let me read it this way and see if you get a better understanding. But I would have you know that the head or the source of every man is Christ. And the source of the woman is the man. And the source of Christ is God. Now, wasn't it, I know we say that God made man from the dust of the ground. But all you women say, we weren't made from no dust. We came from flesh, right? That's what I've heard some women say. No, it's only you men were made from the dust. That's why you're so messy. We weren't made from dust. But the point is, it says the source. So Eve came from where? His rib. So it's really not speaking so much about me being the boss so much as where the leadership comes from. It's the source. So let me read it again so you see if you can get this. But I would have you know that the source of every man, he is my source. He is my, if he's not my source, I'm in trouble. And the source of the woman is the man. It's speaking about the fact of the unity that they two shall be one flesh. But originally, Eve came from out of Adam's side. Not his foot bottom, but his side. Right? His side. And of course, our source, Christ, the flesh, the human nature of Christ, came from God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh. So this scripture is not really trying to emphasize, I'm the boss of you. No, it's talking about the source. I'm going to read something that explains this. And if you get the notes, you'll be able to read it. It says, when the Hebrew word for head meant leader in the Hebrew Bible, it was usually not translated with the Greek word for head in the Septuagint. What it's saying is, if it was trying to say the boss, it would use a different word. The Greek word is archaion. So the kephala did not ordinarily mean leader is demonstrated when we compare the Hebrew word for head in Hebrew Bible with the Greek word for head in the Septuagint translation of the Bible. So when the Hebrew word for head, which is rosh, that's where we get the word Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, the first day of the Hebrew year. So if it had meant that I am your boss, it would have used the word Rosh. You understand what I'm saying? What it's really saying is that he's my source. He's my source, which is slightly different, and that's why people get all bent out of shape. When Hebrew for head, Rosh, is used, meant a literal head, the translators always translated Rosh as kephali, when they meant a literal head. But however, in Hebrew, as in English, head can also mean leader or ruler. But in instances where Rosh meant a leader, the majority of cases, the translators did not use the word kephal. So what they're saying is that really in this instance, it's not to be used to try and say, you got to do everything I say and you got to jump as high as I tell you. No, it's speaking about where my strength comes from, where my source is. You had a question, Sister Deborah, or you were just raising your hand? Okay, you were amening with me. Okay, I knew you women would amen this one. Amen. So I just wanted to point that out, that although the word is head, it's really more the a better translation would be source. Let's go on. Becoming part of the body. How do we become part of the body? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. So there's your answer. It is through baptism, the one baptism, are we able to come into the body. And the one baptism includes water baptism, but it also includes baptism of the Spirit. It's all called the one baptism. And I'm going to prove that to you. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, in John 3:3 says, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Right? He didn't say born of the water or of the Spirit. It's and. So the one baptism is born of the water and Spirit. It's all one baptism. Well, you'll say, what about people who only do one or the other? And I'll say, that's not my call. I can only tell you what the scripture says. Right? If you're not born of the water and of the Spirit, he says you can't see. You can't see. And brother Easter made a really deep point. He interpreted that word see as understand. You can't even understand the kingdom truly. You know, I could look at this church from the outside and I could see the beauty of it from the outside. But until I actually get inside, there's a whole lot of stuff I couldn't really grasp. You have to get inside the body before you start to get the benefits of the body. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's speaking about how you become part of the body. You have to be baptized into the body. And in Galatians, he says, you have put on Christ by baptism. The other thing it goes on to say is that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. In Christ, we're all one. There is no different, you know, I have some Jewish blood, so I'm better than you. You know, that's not it. If we have the blood of Christ, then we're all the same. There is neither Jew nor Greek. In this body, we're all one. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, he says, you know, it's amazing that blood is red. How God devised it, that blood is red. And it really doesn't matter what race you're from, blood is still red. It doesn't really matter what race you're from. And the reason is he told us in Acts 17 that he is made of one nation, all peoples, one blood, sorry, all nations. So you cut me, I bleed red, and I hope you bleed red too if you get cut. But when we're in the body and we get cut, it's Jesus' blood. Amen. Just to show you that that to become part of the body, in 1 Corinthians 10:2, Paul uses the symbol of them crossing out of Egypt. What did they cross? What was it they had to cross to get out of Egypt? Well, true, but first, before the Jordan, the Red Sea. Paul is saying that that was a baptism. As I've said so many times, there's an easier way to get to Canaan than where God led them. But he did that on purpose. They could have gone around the bottom of the Red Sea and not had all that trouble. But God wanted to symbolize a baptism. So he led them to the place where there was no choice. If they were going to get out of Egypt alive, they had to go across this body of water. And God separated the water so that they symbolically went under the water, because there was a wall of water on each side. And what was above them? The cloud. The cloud represents. So they were baptized in the water and in the cloud. The one baptism. Do you see that? How many people made it out of Egypt without going through the Red Sea of the Jews? None. So people who tell you there's other ways into the body, Jesus said, if you come through the window, you're a thief and a robber. I am the door. You can't get in any other way. It's not Muhammad or Krishna or some guru, no. There's only one way into this body, and it's Jesus Christ. Because he was the one that died. He was the one that tore the veil. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There are many congregations, but there's really only one body. That's why it's not my church, it's not my kingdom. If I ever thought that God would just, I would just feel that I'd be on such dangerous ground if I started to think it's my church. It's not my church. I never died for you guys. I couldn't die for you guys. Amen. I couldn't even die for my sins. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. The Holy Spirit can use anybody. He used a donkey in the Old Testament, didn't he? He used a donkey to warn Balaam. When we are submitted to God, when we're truly part of the body, he wants to use us. You know, you're not even thinking about it now, but your heart has never stopped beating. You ever thought about that? Any of you over 50? Just think of how many times that thing has got to go. Compare that with a car. Compare that with a car. My car is now 6 years old, over 100,000 miles, and it's going to start to need some work. It's going to, but this thing cannot ever have stopped for more than a second. It has to keep going. It has to keep going. That's about what God is trying to show us. When we're in the body, he takes care of all these autonomous functions. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Verse 29, and if he be Christ, if we've truly become part of the body, then you are Abraham's seed. And the seed is not plural. That means we are descendant through Christ. That means we have all the promises of Abraham. And heirs according to the promise, becoming part of the body. Let me hurry up. Who makes the body grow? Well, the Bible tells us that too. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached the message in Acts 2:38 about repentance and being baptized, they said, "What shall we do?" And the Bible says that that day 3,000 people were baptized. Acts 2:46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Now, here's the scripture that tells you how the body grows. "And the Lord added to the church." I can't add to the church. You can't add to the church. What you can do is witness. You're supposed to tell people about what God has done for you. Has God done anything for anybody here? I tell you, when you humble yourself, God will exalt you. God is so good. I don't want to talk about myself anyway, but God is so good. God is so good. The Lord added to the church. We can't add to the church. We can't save anybody. It's His body. But we are to work in love and unity if we're part of the body. You ever just look at your finger and say, "I hate you. I can't stand you. This nail is so ugly. Man." No. No, I don't think so. In fact, any of you had an ingrown toenail? You kind of walk like on this side to make sure no one can come near it. You protect that part of the body, don't you? You see someone come in and you kind of move that foot back and you protect. That's how we should be to each other. When you know someone is hurting, you should be protecting them. That's what being part of the body is, that we feel each other's. You know, you never noticed your toenail until you had an ingrowing one, and then, man, it got all your attention. You know, you made sure and got the big foot shoe ready and the sandals, and you know what I'm talking about? When a part of the body is hurting, you know it. And anyone that's normal takes care of their body. You heard that I told this story about the guy in the newspaper who tried an experiment of not bathing for a year. And even after he started bathing, he was still sick. You see, that's how much damage. If you are normal, you're going to take care of this body. You make sure it gets food, at least. Maybe not enough sleep, but you make sure it gets food. And we are to take care of the body of Christ. Amen. So the Lord is the one that makes the body grow. But we are to be members of the body so that He can use us to make it grow. We are, as people have said, we are His feet, we are His hands. We should be His mouthpiece. We have been commanded that we are to go and make disciples. Amen. A week should not go by, if we're part of the body, where we don't want to share what God has done for us. Amen. If God has done so, you want to tell about it. I tell you this, as much as some of you would say, "I'm going to keep this really quiet. You won $1 million, I'd give you a week before all your family knew about it." You just couldn't keep it quiet. You just could not keep it quiet. I bet you, most of you could not keep it quiet. I know you all say, "Nope, they never know. I just disappear." You know, but here's the difference. When, if you have $1 million and you have 50 family, you know that's not going to go too far. But here's the difference. Our God has an inexhaustible supply. It's okay to tell the family. It's okay to tell the strength. Because He has an inexhaustible supply. You can't run out of God. It's not like a store like Pick and Save or where it's going to run out and they say, "Sorry, we're out of it." No, God is not going to run out of Himself. He said, "I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." All flesh. He has more than enough. You can't exhaust His supply. So it's okay. I know why most of us don't want to tell people, is because, man, they're going to want something from me. But in this case, you want them to want something from you. James and Peter, when they saw the man at the temple who was lame, they said, "We don't have money, but such as we have, We're happy to give it to you. Take up, in the name of Jesus, take up your bed and walk. See, it's not as if we, you know, that $1 billion lotto, you know, even that is finite. There's ways of spending that off. Buy a couple rockets and you could spend that off. But God's supply is inexhaustible. You don't have to worry someone's going to take too much. No, he's not going to take too much from you because the supply is inexhaustible. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be. So he is the one that grows the body. I'm trying to rush. You see, Psalms 127 verse 1 is a song by Solomon. And again, it's one of those psalms where they would sing it. It's called a psalm of ascent. And just like the psalm I talked about last week, 121, it's talking about as they were marching to Jerusalem for the sacrifice, the priests would sing this. And it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain, or watcheth in vain. So God can only bless us if we understand that he is the source. That's what that scripture is saying. He is my source. He is my source. He is my covering. He is my head. Amen. And now let's go. I'm almost out of time. About loving Christ's body. Amen. This is what I was talking about. Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh. As I said, you don't, you know, some of us may have ugly feet. But I doubt you speak to your feet and say, man, you're so ugly. I hate you. Some of us have bigger appendages. You know, they're in the size 10 and 11 and on up. I ordered some shoes the other day because I was so lazy. And I had them for a long time. I didn't open the box. And when I did open the box, I was so disappointed because they sent me these like size 15 shoes. It was terrible. But, you know, the scripture here says that no man ever yet hateth his own flesh. You may look in the mirror and not be totally happy and would like to, you know, fix a few things. But you don't tell your hand, I hate you. Or I don't like you, or I'm going to avoid you. Try avoiding your hand. I hope most of you take it with you everywhere you go. So that's how we should be in the church. Now, it is true, the scripture says, in every great house there are what? Vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And a net will catch all types of fish. In every church, there's no perfect church because there are no perfect people. But we can still love like Jesus loved. We are still commanded, not optional, to love. We may not in our flesh want to be around that person, but we should still show them love. Because with whatever judgment you judge, that's how you're going to be judged, right? I want God to love me despite the way I am, despite my faults and failures. I want him to love me. I want him to love me. Jesus went to the lepers. He wasn't afraid to go to the lepers. Everyone was avoiding them. He went to the most outcast people, and he showed them love and mercy and grace. And he is our example. He is our head. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He is likening the relationship to a husband and wife, an intimate relationship. For we, verse 34, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So Paul is likening the fact of the body of Christ to a husband and wife. We should be intimate. We should be aware. We shouldn't be so distant from one another that I don't know that you're hurting. Now, it's difficult for me as pastor to get around to every single person that I can. I try to, but most times I fail. So I, as one person, can't, but we should be members one of another. That's what the scripture says. So if you see someone and you haven't seen them in a few weeks, give them a call. Are you okay? Can I pray for you? You may not be able to give them money, but you can pray for them, can't you? You can pray. You can encourage. You can say, is there anything I can do? I'll be praying for you. So we are to love the body of Christ. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. That's why cutting and harming the body is always, the origin of it is demonic. I taught a Bible study a few months ago, which showed that in the Old Testament, when the prophets of Baal were trying to get attention from their God, what did they do? They started cutting themselves. So if we are a healthy body, we won't be cutting one another, will we? No. They say, if you can't say something good, what? That's right. That's right. Don't say nothing at all. Sister Regina.
Pastor, I just wanted to make a quick comment and then ask a question. The Lord had been dealing with me the last week about James chapter 5, verse 15 or verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed.
Amen.
It was really deep to me because we sometimes don't want to tell each other what's going on or that we've fallen because of judgment. How do we get past that, and how, you know, might you assist us in doing that? The Lord was dealing with me, and I was going to come to you personally, but here we are.
Amen. I think that's a good question. And it's actually a very hard thing to acknowledge our own faults. It is a hard thing. And when we do that, though, although the scripture says we should go to one another, we still have to be wise about it, right? Because it's not every single person, you telling them something is going to edify them. In fact, it may destroy them. So you do have to be wise about who you do that to. So it is a matter of submitting and being in trust, trusting someone else to hold you up in prayer. But I think it is something that the scripture speaks about, and it's something that we need to do. Amen. That's why I'm not scared to tell you. I fail a lot of times. God is so merciful to me. I'm not up here because I'm especially righteous or anything like that. It's His grace and His mercy. If you could be quick.
Which comes first, the Holy Spirit or baptism?
Either one. The scripture gives both examples. In the day of Pentecost, they were baptized first. But in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, he was filled with the Spirit first. So the order doesn't matter, but the Bible does say you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit, so it's both of them. If you could all stand with me, amen. I ran out of time, did not finish. I want to just give this last scripture. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. But speaking the truth, how? In love. You can speak the truth in a very judgmental and harsh manner, but the Bible says to speak the truth in love. In love. A relationship can only last if there's honesty. I want my wife to tell me if I've got green stuff sticking out my teeth or if my breath smells bad. Amen. And you should want her to tell me that too. Because you may not want to tell me that. But a relationship has to have honesty. But it's how you do it. When my wife tells me, you know, your breath stank, I don't get mad at her. I know what she's doing it in love. I thank her. I say, thank you. And I rush to the bathroom. And that is the attitude we should have with one another. You should never think I'm telling you something because I'm mad at you or hate you. It's because I love you. I love you. And if I don't love you, I shouldn't be pastor. Amen. Because God holds me accountable somewhat for your souls. If I don't tell you the right thing, or if I just let stuff go by. So sometimes I'm going to have to come to some people and tell them some things they may not want to hear. But if you understand that I don't do that because I hate you, it's because I love you. And that is how we are to be one to another. The Bible says, telling the truth in love. From which, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Did you know that the bones is where your marrow is made? And without that, your immune system would die? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. Well, this is just part one of four parts that we're going to do. We're going to go in much more detail about the body. There's blessings in the body. Did you know that? There's blessings in the body. This was just an overview this week, so same time, same channel. Don't change the channel next week. Amen. But we are here today as the body of Christ. And when the body operates effectively, there is no force, no demon, no opposition that can overcome. And although we are many congregations, the Bible says we are one body. Hallelujah. Amen. I hope that you have taken some of these scriptures and planted them and will meditate upon them and understand that we are His body. And He has given us the ability and the promise to call Him Father. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank You right now. Hallelujah.